Anyway, let's go to Acts 26 this morning, or this evening. Hallelujah. Again, I just want to thank everybody. I thought Sunday was just a magnificent day altogether. Just the fellowship, the ministry, just everything that went on was beautiful. Thank you for being there, for showing up, for the food. I tell you what, y'all hit many home runs on that day with the food. It was amazing, and I appreciate that. And hallelujah. I'm already making plans for next year. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Acts 26. Let's see. We understand the. I think we've all been here enough to understand where Paul's at, what he's doing. He's been ministering, basically sharing his testimony to King Agrippa, to Festus, to Bernice, King Agrippa's sister, to the mighty men of Caesarea and that region. And so everything that he said up to this point is really talking about what God called him to do. Verse 17, he kind of, God said, I'll deliver you from the people, from the Gentiles whom I send you. Your job is to open their eyes, verse 18, to turn them from darkness to light, power of Satan into God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them which are sanctified. And again, those are all important because that's what he was sent to preach. And I believe that that as much as we, I believe that that should say something about what the church should be preaching, instead of dealing, you know, just solely, you know, we got to get people to heaven. Okay, that's cool. Yeah, I believe we do, but we really need to get people living in victory here on earth. The Bible's very clear: days of heaven on earth. The Bible's very clear, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So why the church, I'll tell you why, but why the church spends all the time only focusing on the forgiveness of sins. And you should talk about forgiveness of sins. But why do we leave out the inheritance? Why do we leave out the light? I mean, churches have tendency more to talk about the darkness than the light. They have much. A lot of churches talk a lot more about the power of Satan than they do about God. And God wants us not to. He said, turn them from the power of Satan to God. Teach them the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance that comes. But the reason the enemy, you know, he's okay with churches that talk about how good he is, how powerful he is. Do you understand that's kind of what he's after? If he'd have his way, all the churches would just simply talk about how powerful he is. You know why? Because he ain't got nothing. He's got no power. He's got no authority. He's got pastors and pulpits around America pushing his propaganda about how powerful he is. And he's like, that's funny. Amen. And if we're more devil conscious or darkness conscious or sin conscious, we will live far beneath what God said we could have here on this earth. And do you understand the devil doesn't care if you go to heaven? Just as long as you don't mess with his kingdom. He doesn't care if you die and go to heaven, because then you're out of his hair. He wants people on this earth to be living under his dominion, over his power, in captivity, instead of living free like God said they could live. And so again, that's the picture we're seeing here. verse 19, he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient of the heavenly vision. And again, whenever I read that, I read it this way. How could I not do anything but obey the voice? I mean, there's nothing else I could rightfully do but obey. But showed first to them Damascus, Jerusalem, throughout Judea, obeyed the word of God. But then verse 21, he says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and were about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say. I'm not teaching something different than they are. I'm teaching the same thing that their fathers taught, my fathers taught. That's the only thing I'm teaching is what their prophets, what Moses taught. That's all I'm teaching, and they're one to kill me. But then he moves on from there, and in verse 23 he says, and this is where we're going to focus tonight, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And as he spoke thus for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And again, if you'll recall last week, and I wasn't looking for this last week. Matter of fact, what we're teaching, we'll talk about this week is what I thought we were going to that last week. But the Holy Spirit showed me, because again, I read so many descriptions, I didn't read anybody that had my view on this. Because they all were kind of like, well, nobody likes to hear the gospel preached. And I believe that. I do believe that there's a level of that. But when I was reading through that, the Holy Spirit pointed out the difference between Festus's response and Agrippa's response. Agrippa said in verse, I think it's verse 28, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. In other words, as Paul was teaching and Paul was talking about the power of God and Paul got into the suffering of Jesus, King Agrippa is gripped. I mean, he's on the edge of his seat ready to listen. In other words, I believe that what Festus did stopped what God was intending to do there. I believe that there was a mini revival getting ready to happen amongst Agrippa. But the enemy loves to come in and whisper in your ear, and I believe wholeheartedly that he whispered in Festus's ear and said, these guys are going to think you're mad. You're crazy. Letting this guy sit here and talk about the resurrection of the dead and talk about Jesus and talk about the light from heaven and all this kind of stuff. And they're going to think you're crazy and you just got here. They're going to go tell Caesar how crazy you are. You're going to lose your post right now and they're never going to give you anything else. And so Festus immediately stood up and said, you're crazy talking like this. You've gotten so much learning that your brain is fried and that it's made you mad. Right? And it stopped what God was getting ready to do. Because Paul, as much as he's been teaching a lot about, you know, he mentioned Jesus several times, he's finally bringing up what Jesus did on Calvary and that he rose again. And that he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he's getting into that point, talking about the power of God. And the enemy said, no, I need to stop. And so what he used was the fear of man in order to stop that. And so last week, I'm not going to preach it again this week, obviously. I mean, that hasn't stopped me in the past. But we got to guard ourselves. What God wants us to do will always cause an uncomfortableness around men, certain men, certain people. Not everybody's going to be excited about what you have to say when you're talking about the things of God. I know that this doesn't shock me, but yet at the same time, it shocks me how many people don't want to tithe. They don't want to bring their tithe into the storehouse. They want to. They are flabbergasted, and I mean, the number of times I've heard people say, "Show me where the tithe is in the New Testament," and I'm like, "That tells me you haven't read it." A, Jesus ordained it, which when it was talked about, some people like to explain that one away too, But when it was talked about, Jesus had every chance in the world to say, it's no longer important. There's more weightier. There's more important things. He did say, focus on the more important things, but he said, don't leave the tithe undone. That's the first place. I think it's Matthew 25, I want to say, give or take. And then in Hebrews, he spends much of a couple of chapters talking about the tithe to Melchizedek, the high priest. I'm not going to get into this, but it's shocking to me how many people don't want to tithe. And you can say whatever you want. You can talk about whatever you want. People say, well, no, we give from the love of our hearts. We give out of love for God now. Sometimes I give 5, sometimes I give 10, sometimes I give more. And I would be willing to stare them straight in the face and say, I challenge you to show me any proof that you've ever given more than 10%. I challenge you to show me, if you are afraid to bring your tithe into the storehouse, I challenge you to prove that you've given 10%. I will guarantee you that there's a whole lot more 1%, 2%, 5% than there is ever. And I believe 5% is more than most of them give. Because if you don't want to bring your tithe, then you're stingy and you don't want to give God what's His. But everything belongs to God. But if you can't give Him 10%, then you literally do not believe that. Because if all that you have belongs to God, then in that theory, and it does because we're covenant partners with Him, in that theory, there has to be at least one time where 100% of what you had was given to Him. If you really believe that, if that's your mentality, well, everything I have belongs to God. Well, when have you ever given everything?
Well, I don't even know what am I talking about here. I don't even know where I'm at on this.
But
I was talking about that. Got over to that.
Beloved, teaching. If you're teaching the truth, you're going to make a lot of people annoyed. And you just got to put up with that. If you're preaching the truth, people aren't going to like what you preach.
Well, I don't want to preach that God wants you blessed because some people will think I'm weird. Some people will not like that. Some people will argue that. Who cares? Because they're not arguing you. They're arguing what God said. They're arguing the Word. Who cares if they argue? Who cares if they don't like it? Hallelujah. And so amen. So that's just where we left off there is that mentality of I'm afraid of man. I'm afraid of what man can do to me. And so I'm going to go ahead and stand up and make a statement and stop what God's doing. Here's the statement that he says just before Festus speaks up, and again he's if you understand this, I read different translations, and it really is kind of a builder. Christ came and suffered that he should be the first to rise from the dead to show light. And again, I know that's not what it says in the King James Version, but that's kind of the picture. I saw in several different translations bring that picture that it was a progression. He suffered, he rose so that the light could be shown to the Gentiles. Which that's the reason he rose from the dead, was so that light could get to the Gentiles. Now, what I want to do here tonight, and again, I've told you before that when I start a chapter, I kind of read the whole way through it, and just with a piece of paper and a pen, I just kind of jot down thoughts. And the first thing I did, it was honestly that Christ should suffer. And again, that mentality of suffering, I believe, is misunderstood in the body of Christ, in religion, in denomination. The literal translation for the word suffer
is to experience pain or to be doomed. I mean, that's literally what it is. Now again, the pain that we're dealing with here could be physical, could be mental, doomed. I really kind of feel almost like that like it's the curse. You know, you read Deuteronomy 28, where the first 14 verses are about the blessings of God, blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming in, blessed going out, and it's all these blessings that come in there. And then once verse 15 hits, this feeling of doom hits, right? This feeling of doom, and that's kind of the picture I get here that Christ should suffer. Now, what happens? Let me keep this in order here. Paul was referring to what? In talking about his suffering. The cross. And when we see that Christ should suffer, the emphasis of the suffering tends to make its way into a doctrine, therefore making it into a way of life for the children of God. Because again, take up your cross like he took up his cross. Suffer the way he suffered. We're going to read several scriptures here. The Romans 8, I think, in the 18 says, if we suffer for him, the suffering of this present time is not to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. We read these and we're thinking, oh, so Christ should suffer, experience pain, doomed, cursed. I know that sounds weird, but that's what we're dealing with. And therefore, we have to do the same thing. So we got to have to live the hard life. We're going to have to live without. We're going to have to be the tail and not the head. We're going to have to be beneath and not above. We're going to have to have lack coming in and lack going out. Not enough in our pocketbooks, not enough in our bank accounts. But see, that's the step we make because we don't understand what he's saying here. The suffering, that verse 23 is suffered on the cross, raised from the grave, and to show the light to the Gentiles. It is a progression. Paul was not saying Jesus lived a suffering life. It's not what he was saying. But yet again, we've made this into doctrine. So let me point out a couple things. I'm going to try to do this as organized as quickly as I can. Jesus, number one, Jesus did not suffer in life the way we think about suffering. We think of suffering as being poor, not having a knife, not having nice things, not having money. We think of suffering as being sick, being weak, having ailments, not having health. Many Christians feel like when they get sick, well, praise God, it's a gift of God. I'm suffering with Him. That's our picture of the suffering, not having health. When we think of suffering, we simply think of being bombarded with all things that are bad in life. So, here's my challenge to anybody that might be listening online or anybody of you out there that might be having trouble with this, which I know nobody in here does. I want you to find these things in the life of Jesus. Did I say that? Try to find those things in the life of Jesus. Try to find sickness in Jesus' life. Try to find poverty. But he didn't. Shush. Read the story. Read it in context. Try to read him where the devil had his way with him. Amen. Now, answer these questions. Did he have people rise up against him? Did he have people talk against him? Did he have people who wanted to harm him or kill him? Did any of those people lay a finger on him? Did any of those people have success against him? Until he allowed him to. Final question here. Did he have to trust his father for all these things? Yes, he did. Go to Acts 10. Again, these are scriptures. There are a lot of scriptures that we know, but this is what came up today, and therefore I want to present it. And again, if it's for somebody out there that just needs to have these things written down on a piece of paper, good. If it's for somebody that's listening to this at a later time online, then you need to hear this. But Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went around doing good, healing most that were oppressed of the devil. Thank you. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? Why was he able to do this? Because God was with him. He did everything he did in life, he did because God was with him, not that he was God. And you say, well, I think you're just nitpicking here, and it's semantics, and it's no, it's not. Because again, the point is that he did what he did, he lived the life he lived, not because he was God. Was he God? Yeah, he was God's own son. And you say, well, see, that's different than us. No, it's not. We are sons. Right? So, but the point is that he lived a healthy life because God was with him. He lived a prosperous life because God was with him. He lived above the fray, above the pressure, because God was with him. Go over to Philippians 2. The suffering that we're talking about has nothing to do with the things that we start, well, that religion tells us. Oh, you've got sickness in your body? Well, you've got to suffer like Jesus suffered. When did Jesus live that life of sickness? Can someone please live? I mean, I know we know the answer when he took sickness on his body. It was on the cross. Oh, you don't have a lot. You drive a old beat up vehicle. Well, you know what? It's held together by bumper stickers. I've known a lot of people that if it weren't for the bumper stickers, their car would fall apart, right? But you got to suffer with Jesus. Show me that in the Bible. Show me Jesus. Yeah. All right. Philippians 2, verse 6. Talking about Jesus said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he was God. We are his image. We are his likeness. We are his children. We are his sons. Therefore, we are joint heirs with Jesus. Whatever he has, we have. Amen? But Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant to God the Father, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Everything he did in life. And I know you say he's obedient unto death, Pastor Thad. Don't forget that. I'm telling you from day one, he was what he was. He did what he did. He operated how he operated because he was obedient to the Father. And part of that obedience was for him to go to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? That's the second point. The first point is that his suffering was not in his life. The second one was that he went to the cross to suffer. John chapter 10, verse 18. This is one of those messages that are just scripture upon scripture upon scripture. And so much of it is misunderstood. And that's why it's important to teach it. John chapter 10, verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, talking about his life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of the Father. Again, he obeyed the Father. But he said, I lay my life down. I give it up. John chapter 3, 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That it goes on for that. But Jesus, his life was not taken from him. He gave it up willingly. So it wasn't until Jesus allowed this stuff that any of it came upon him. He suffered. And here's the kicker. Here's the point. I know you're saying this is not what that, this is not necessarily what he was talking about there. Not per se, but kind of, because he just got done a few sentences before saying that we need to, that he teaches the inheritance. Listen, the people around us need to know that Jesus suffered. Jesus gave his life. Jesus took the nails. He took the thorns. He took the spear. He took that for us. But it's more than just so that we can get to heaven. It's so that we can walk in the inheritance of sons. So it wasn't until Jesus allowed it that he took any of the actual suffering that men would think of suffering on himself. What do men think of suffering? Emotional turmoil. Sickness. Poverty. Well, we all know Isaiah 53, 6. We, 5 or 6. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 2 Corinthians 8:9. All these things took place on the cross. Amen? So he suffered so that we wouldn't have to suffer. And this is the one thing, this is the point we got to get across. We got to let people understand that suffering, the way the world thinks of suffering, or that we try to accept, Jesus did it so we wouldn't have to. Now listen, Jesus was perfect. So we can look at him and say, well, it's no wonder he didn't suffer on this earth. We're not perfect. So we should suffer, right? Unless someone else takes it for us. Go to Galatians chapter 3. I mean, he was perfect. I can understand how he didn't suffer and he had to take suffering, right? But we are imperfect beings, and so it would make sense that we would have to suffer because we're not perfect. Except for this, Galatians 3:13. Christ, comma, parentheses, because of what he did on the cross, and this all that's verified later, but I want to throw that in there, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Listen, folks, can I say it like that? Christ has redeemed us from being doomed. He paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. But then he goes on, and it says, for it is written, doomed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It's the cross. It was on the cross he took our sickness. It was on the cross he took our poverty. It was on the cross he took our shame. It was on the cross he took our turmoil. Why? So we wouldn't have to be doomed. Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Now remember, we just said that. He rose for the light to the Gentiles. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And I remember as a young youth pastor, I would read that because that preaches good. Power of his resurrection. You don't know the power of his resurrection. Hey, you know, and I would just preach it. And I'd get into that, you know, power. You got to know power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power and all that kind of stuff. And then you just kind of tail off. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I didn't like that part until I realized what it says. That word fellowship is the word, other places, partakers, partnership. It is the Greek word koinonia, which is a partnership entered into. And to understand the purpose and the mentality of that, Jesus did his part so we could have our part. Partnership. So when it says the fellowship, it doesn't say the fellowship of our suffering. It is the partnership of his suffering. He suffered so that we wouldn't have to. Second Peter chapter 1. Hallelujah. It's amazing how many places, talks about suffering. But do you understand that a majority of the places in Scripture where suffering is used at all, it's talking about his suffering? And again, there's a few things that endure hardships. Endure afflictions, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But when we're dealing with that, it is not the same as what we think about when we think about suffering. It's not. Verse 2 Peter 1, 3, according as his divine power hath given to us, when was it given to us? On the cross, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises, that by these promises we might be koinonia, fellowship, partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Shandada. I'm not making this up. We become partakers, not of the same stuff that he went through on the cross. He didn't take sickness. He didn't take poverty. He didn't take that so that we have to go through it too. We get to be partakers and enjoy his divine nature. Now again, if this said that we are partaking of his suffering, it still wouldn't be that big a deal because we understand the partnership aspect of this. But this one says, listen, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which means, is he talking about heaven or here? Here. And so every promise that he gives is about here. And then he says, verse 4, that we might be partakers, we have these promises of his word, that we might be partakers or enjoy a partner up with his divine nature. In other words, his resurrection power. Let me get something. Let me ask you something here. How much sickness do you think Jesus is going through today? Think Jesus got the runny nose? Think Jesus got the sore back? Think Jesus got sore muscles? Think Jesus got the headache? Do you think he's suffering through that kind of stuff? No, because he's in his divine nature. He's in his divineness at this point. He was raised from the dead, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and we are partakers of what he is today. As days of heaven on earth, as it is in heaven, so be it on earth. Hallelujah. Go to 2 Peter 4. This kind of thing makes me excited, but at the same time, it's kind of like Jessica's mentality. Years ago, probably back in 95, maybe 96, when we were first We were first married, and we were over at Grace Lexington. And on the way home one night, she looked at me in this angry-looking face. You've all seen it. Or is it just me? She looked at me in this angry-looking face, and she said, "Why have we not heard this before now?" She said, "It makes me mad that people don't preach this stuff when it's in the Bible." I agree, honey. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 2 Peter 4. Is it 1 Peter? Okay. I trust you. Okay. That's why I assumed that was the 1 Peter 4. Thank you. Beloved, talking to you guys, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is on you. Pastor Thad, you've just blown your whole message right there. Do you not understand there's fiery trials? I didn't say there's not fiery trials. I'm not saying. Can we go back here to what I said earlier? Did Jesus have people rise up against him? Yes. Did he have people talk against him? Yes. Did he have people want to hurt him? Yes. Did he have people want to kill him? Yes. We just talked about it, about not everybody's going to enjoy your life. You're living for Christ. Did any of them lay a finger on him? Not until he allowed them to. Can I ask you a question? Who has all authority in heaven and earth? Yeah. And us. So do you recognize that when the enemy comes with fiery trials, fiery darts, and he throws them your way, who has the authority to cast those things down and to tell them to leave and to take authority over? Well, if Jesus was here, well, Jesus, if he would have stopped them, then I would have known it wasn't. No, he gave the authority to us. And if we don't take the authority, do you understand? And again, I know it's somewhat hard to think along these lines. I read one person that said that was talking about the suffering of Jesus and it's hard to imagine Jesus suffering. He's God. But again, but he didn't suffer in life. He faced obstacles. Satan came after him. Did he not? To tempt him. Tempt, test, try, same word. And Jesus never failed, never flinched. He took the authority of what? The authority of the Word, and put Satan in his place. When Jesus was trapped against the edge of a cliff, Jesus could have said, "Well, Lord, it didn't end the way I thought it would, but I guess I'm going over," and would have just stood there and just said, "You know, here I come. I saw heavens open, and Father God standing on the right hand." Just like Stephen, right? You know what? He had to take a little bit of action. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't run away. He couldn't run away. He walked straight at him and took the authority and walked right through the crowd. So Jesus did have attacks. Fiery trials. You will have attacks, fiery trials, but don't think it's strange. And again, we're not talking about living life with ailments and just to glorify God. And again, this is one of my favorite things. I want people to understand this. A good shepherd who just has a bunch of sick sheep is not a good shepherd at all. The goodness of a shepherd is dependent upon the shape of a sheep. Are you ready? Oh, let's keep going. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is there to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice. Take joy when you fall into various trials, right? But rejoice inasmuch, notice what it says, as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. His suffering. That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what His glory is? Manifestation. In other words, I want to read this out of Passion Translation, verse 13. It says, instead, continue to rejoice, for you, in a measure, have shared in the suffering of the Anointed One, so that you can share in the revelation of His glory and celebrate with even greater gladness. Listen, you're going through a battle. You're not meant to be stuck there, because there's a partnership with what Jesus did on the cross that you have. That the worst He can do is throw a fiery dart at you. But what do you do when the fiery dart throws and gets stuck in your arm? Do what the Apostle Paul did. I can't wait till we get to this. It'll be a couple months, maybe, a couple years. He shook it off. Amen? And he just rejoiced. So don't get sad, rejoice. Because you're a partaker of His suffering. Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah, goodness gracious. I say this, and some people are like, it's just a cop-out, Pastor, that. I'm a teacher. I am absolutely a teacher. And you just don't want to, you don't see something and then just slip over. It's hard. But Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And everybody puts ... in heaven. That is not it. The things that come against you, the things that rise up against you that try to get you to quit, you sit there and you want to sit down and just in the middle of it and quit, but you don't understand that if you'll stick with it, if you'll keep playing, the glory that is getting ready to be revealed in you is greater than anything that the devil can throw at you. Keep going. Don't get stuck in the mentality of suffering. Get stuck in the mentality of victory. These are battles. They're trials. I suppose you could call them sufferings that the child of God must endure in life. In Timothy, he says endure. Endure hardships, endure afflictions. James even tells us to count it all joy. They are nothing more than a battle that the enemy brings your way to try and to remove you from your stand, from your trust, from your reliance, from your expectation. But Jesus took the suffering so we could live in victory. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have a partnership with Him defeating the enemy. Therefore, we have the privilege of being more than a conqueror. We have the privilege, according to 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be unto God who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which sometimes causes us to triumph. Always causes us to triumph. Why? Because He took the suffering. And He triumphed over death, hell, and the grave once and for all. Now, I want to bring this point out, and we'll wrap it up with this. Because I think it's a good point in here. Because that next, go back to Acts 26:23, because it says here that Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead. How many know that Jesus was not the first to rise from the dead? I mean, you look at the Old Testament. There was people that were raised from the dead. look at the life of Jesus, what he did on this earth, he rose a bunch of people from the dead. So what are we talking about here? Well, again, you read commentaries, and everybody has their opinions. I saw a couple, and I'm going to go from the weakest to the strongest, that he was the first to raise himself up. And they took the scripture in John 10:18 that says, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. And so he raised himself up from the dead. And I'm not here to say yay, nay, whatever. I don't believe that fits here. I don't think that's what he's saying. Number two, the second one, I like this one because that word first can mean in position, but can also mean in prominence. So it can be that he just surpassed that his raising from the dead surpassed all others. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence just means surpassing others. So that one very well could be, is that he basically showed that he was the first to raise and to show he had power over death. And I do think that fits, because I believe it fits into the third point that I want to bring out here, and the one that I really get behind, is that Jesus was the first to die, or to raise, and die no more. Death thought it won, but it just invited certain defeat on itself. Jesus took away the sting of death, because if that's the worst the devil can do, right? But go to Colossians 2. We're going to wrap this up here. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to suffer with him. Good. Because that means he did the suffering. He paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Right? Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Let me make sure he has. I don't see the word operation too often in the King James Version. Who raised him from the dead. That kind of shows you right there that he didn't necessarily raise himself. But, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, or brought alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that sentenced you to certain death, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So by what he did on the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the point I want you to see here is that when Jesus suffered and when he raised, he was never to die again. And he took the power of death away from the enemy. And he gave the power of sickness, gave the power of poverty, gave the power of everything that was stated against us. Well, Pastor Thad, you know what it says in Genesis chapter 3 about all the suffering and all the stuff that on women in labor and all that kind of stuff, and it's just part of mankind. It's just what men have to toil, they have to work hard, they have to sweat, they have to, you know, have back pains and all that kind of stuff. It's just the way it is. No. Jesus took away the power of suffering. He took away the power of anything the enemy could do. He triumphed over them, made a show of them openly. I get really annoyed. I love sports. I enjoy sports. I don't like this generation of sports as much. And again, some of it is, I think they've ruined the NBA with all their with all their, they can travel now. I mean, guys literally cross half court and don't dribble from the time they and do a layup. But they encompass it in now that your two steps, you know what two steps for the layup, your two steps don't start until you gather. That's the word, right? You got to gather the ball. So in other words, if you're dribbling and you got the ball and it's kind of like this and you're running and the ball's left, until you grab it with both hands and gathered it, you don't start the walking process. And so you got these 7-foot guys dribbling, boop, and they come up and then they grab the ball two steps and lay it up. And I'm like, but it's not because of that. It's because of all the trash talk. It's all the extra. It's all the junk. It's all the mouthing off. And I know there was levels of it back when we were growing up, but it's all that extra stuff. It gets annoying real quick. But do you understand that's what that scripture says about Jesus? Is that he went down into the pit and he said, he trash talked, he stole away anything that the devil had, and he took away his power, trash talked him, and then rose again. We have no reason to stress a suffering life. Because we are more than conquerors. And in all things, we triumph. And if you want to stand with me, but if I can just throw this one point in there, well then why do so many Christians suffer? Why is there so much suffering? If I can just throw this out here from James, it's because of their flesh. It's because of their lust. It's because of them paying too much attention to the flesh realm. And again, I didn't. Maybe I can hit that up at the beginning of next week. But it says, every man is tempted, tested, tried. When he's drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So when we stay aware of our flesh realm and the flesh stuff, we're missing the mark. We're missing what God did for us on the cross. And there may be a time where we're missing it, and it's just not convenient. But there will come a time that suffering will become who you are. And all the time, Jesus bought us out of it. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that this isn't, you know, this area of suffering and this area of what we're teaching here tonight. And I'm not just talking about the battles, because yes, battles will come, but whether they stay and whether they have dominion over you is really up to whether you take the authority or not. It's really whether or not you step in and understand the word of God and understand that Jesus took the suffering so that we could live in victory. And so, Father, I'm grateful that it's not me trying to twist the word. It's just simply what the word says. It's your suffering. And so, Jesus, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the suffering that Jesus took for us so that we could live in a victorious life, live as overcomers. And I pray, Father, that not only will we just go, oh, good, I like that, but Lord, let this be our calling card. That we walk above and not beneath, that we walk in the blessings and not the curse, that we walk victorious and not doomed because of what Jesus did and because our faith in what Jesus did. We love you, Dad. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name.